as Jesus comes marching in on that triumphal entry. Hallelujah. Today is Palm Sunday. Years ago, we used to give out palms. I don't know why we stopped that. Probably because of the mess that it made. But anyway, happy Palm Sunday. I want to tell you that, maybe 5 years ago, I got a phone call from Franklin Graham's organization. And one of the administration there called me and he said, Pastor Foster, we need to know about some of the people in your church that have applied for ministry with our organization, Samaritan's Purse. And I said, well, who are you talking about? And when they told me, I said, Oh, no. You don't want him. You don't want. He's a thief. He's a liar. He beats his wife. That cracks me up when I think about that. There ain't no way in the world that he would take her on. She'd knock him out in a second. Hallelujah. And so finally, I got to the end and I said, I don't want to lose him. And there was two couples, Steve and Anne-Marie Flores and Tim and Yvonne Denmark, that have gone to be part of Samaritan's Purse. They minister in all kinds of, well, I'll let them tell you about it. But I'll tell you, it's a joy to have Steve back. Steve used to head up the ushers here, and he took care of our security. He's a retired detective with NYPD. He was a detective, I think it was down in Harlem, wasn't it, Steve? And so he came up here, and we were talking about it yesterday. He came up here. He moved up this way, and he came to church, and he tried to sit in the back and say, I'm not doing nothing in this church. I'm just going to come, and I'm just going to part. I'm not doing nothing. Holy Spirit had a different plan. And I'll tell you, he became such a blessing. And Anne-Marie and Yvonne used to run the Sunshine Preschool, and, man, they did an awesome job with that. So when the Lord moved them, we had them for a season. I hold them like this, but when the Lord moved them, you know, I was so sad to see him go, but it's a blessing, because I saw Tim and Yvonne's back there. Stand up so everyone knows who I'm talking about, Steve. There, Tim and Yvonne. Hallelujah. Anne-Marie, I know you're back there somewhere. Where are you? Stand up. Here's Steve's better half, Anne-Marie. There she is right there. Steve, come on up here and show me how it's done, brother. Show me how it's done. He ministered yesterday with the men, did an awesome job. Be blessed.
Love you, brother. Love you too. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. That's awesome. I appreciate that. Why don't we give it up for Jesus, who really needs the room of prayer? He was right. I was all those things before the cross, but I would never tackle my wife. He's absolutely great. She's the brains out of the operation, and you would think I'm the muscle, but she's all the above. So I'm blessed to have her. I mean, he already did all the pleasantries, so I could just get right in your face today, because that's what I'm going to do. Amen? I'm so blessed to tell each and every one of you that we are sons and daughters from this house. We came out of this house. We spent 20 years in Yorktown. And I shared this with Pastor. I'll share it with you. In those 20 years, I grew. In those 20 years, I was mentored. In those 20 years, the Lord took me through storms, and I was walking through that with many of the body of Christ here. Some that are here, many of you are new faces to me, but the church is the church, amen? And so he has given us a new assignment, a new purpose, if you will. He repurposed us to do ministry on a different level. But I couldn't do what I do now if it wasn't all the workings, all the trials and tribulations, and all the joy, because we had such a good time here, of this church. So I tell Pastor, everything that we do, he gets credit for. And so because, and he said it, I'm kind of rehashing what he said, but, you know, a good pastor reproduces himself in the congregation. So I don't know if you know this, but you got a great pastor. Pastor Rose is great. Amen. I want to talk to you today, and let me see if I can put this, because the Lord gave me a word for Yorktown a while ago. One of the things we do as we work with Samaritan's Purse, but Anne-Marie and I are Billy Graham chaplain coordinators. Tim and Yvonne both work both for Samaritan's Purse as leaders, field leaders, as well as training law enforcement chaplains to do chaplain ministry. So they got a very important job, and it's just a privilege to have them work alongside of us, not only as colleagues, but as our best friends. And so we're just privileged. It's a great opportunity that we have. I believe the Lord has a word from you. One of the things that we do is disaster ministry, and I believe that the Lord is preparing the church for coming calamities, for coming chaos and things that are going to happen. The Church of Jesus Christ is not going to run or hide like we did with the last one. Those days are over. God is going to build this church to be a church of warriors. The business of doing church yesterday is going to change. You see, we cannot operate on yesterday's anointing, yesterday's wineskins. We need a new anointing, a greater anointing to do what God has called us to. And you're in a place today, whether you know it or not, you're going to be the ones to lead the charge. A pastor's job is to train the church for the ministry. That's it. He doesn't even have to love you or like you. But he does. He's a loving pastor. One of the things we've done is we, as chaplains, we've gone to disaster scenes, both man-made and natural. I've been to Ukraine 3 or 4 times to train the rapid response team model in the Ukraine, and they're doing great now. We have about 75 chaplains trained. We've done civil unrest. My wife and I were in Minneapolis in the George Floyd riots the second day after everything happened, and I'll share a little bit about that. And it's just we saw the goodness and the grace of God, but we've seen the power of God in the middle of disaster. And the church is comfortable. And I believe what God is trying to do is trim the fat off of this church. And I say this church, I'm talking about this church, the church in the U.S. and globally. Yeah. He's doing that so that he's like a boxer training. He wants to thin us out for ministry. Amen? Before I start, I want to play a video, and this is in Acapulco. My wife and I served in November and December. Acapulco was, it used to be a thriving getaway. It was overrun by cartels as, you know, to right before the storm and after. They were hit by a Category 5 Hurricane Otis at the end of October, destroyed most of the city. And so we deployed there as the first deployment in. And it was just the devastation, and you'll see it was amazing, but we saw God's hand on our ministry and on what God is doing in the church in Acapulco. So if you could play that. Oh, there's no seat. Huh? Okay. I guess I'm going to stay out of the way.
Acapulco has struggled. It used to be the pinnacle of Mexico. And then once corruption came in and scandals, it just went down to the bottom of the list, and it just never recovered. It's never bounced back. It's just struggled. It struggled. When this hurricane hit, I mean, these winds came and they gutted the floors. Everything is gone. Sheeting flew right off like nothing, like a piece of paper. Telephone lines, poles, everything was on the ground. Everything was drenched. And we had calls where it's like, Pastor, we don't even know where to sleep. And it was a time where everyone was looting. I saw it. They were just going for everything. I walked into like the end of the world, man. That's what it felt like. I was just paralyzed. Hope had been drained out of me. Like, man, I was overwhelmed. I didn't even know where to start.
Hurricane Otis was a Category 5 storm. It completely destroyed all of Acapulco. The people in the streets, they're desperate. That's why we're here, to bring some hope for the people of Acapulco.
When I heard Samaritan's Purse was coming down, oh, you have no idea the relief it gave me.
Samaritan's Purse has had a great partnership with the Mexican government in order to provide these resources.
We have rolls of tarp that will be used to weatherproof the homes. We also have hygiene kits, solar lights.
We have water filters and water filtration systems. We're providing food, and we're here to help people with the physical needs, but most importantly, with their spiritual need to know Jesus Christ.
The military's identified several sites, and we're working with them to bring water to people in need.
We are helping distribute food packets that will feed many, many families. We're counting on 14 tons right now, so we've collaborated with different churches and pastors to be able to help package these food items.
We didn't know how really to disperse of the few resources we had. Samaritan's Purse has given a lot of structure to the churches.
Churches are just really excited to be able to walk alongside us, so that they can then also just be the hands and feet of Jesus through these distributions.
It's a unique response. We've been working with churches that have been involved in Operation Christmas Child. All of Samaritan's Purse is having a part in this response.
While people come up to get water, Billy Graham chaplains share the gospel with them. And so as people come for the water that's being distributed, they can also hear about the living water, who's Christ.
My mission or my reason for being here in Acapulco, Mexico, is to be able to share the hope in Christ. There was a time in my life that it was hopeless, and I know how that feels. So by letting them know that they can place their trust in God, I'm here to share that hope.
Gracias.
Yesterday, I had the opportunity to talk to a young lady. She just started weeping. And she said, you know, this is the first time that I started to cry, you know, and I said, it is okay to cry. She said, no, it's not okay because I have to be strong for my children. And I said, by you crying, you're not showing weakness. You're showing strength to them, and they need to know that mommy is also hurting. It's okay for her to cry and cry out to the Lord.
Prayer is something that Jesus taught us how to do, to come to the Father and ask Him to be our daily bread, because we know we can't do this on our own. We need to rely on His faithfulness and His provision. God will provide.
As long as we're here, we're going to continue to boldly go to people who need food, give water to people who are thirsty, and share the gospel with people.
We want to give Acapulco back its glory, that Acapulco would be heard of again. But not so much because of the beaches, but because the Lord's doing something. We want people to hear Jesus Christ moving in Acapulco. Señor, has sido tan fiel. Aun en todo esto, sabemos que estás moviendo. Señor, nuestra petición es que tú puedes salvar almas. Que el pueblo de Acapulco puede ver su necesidad de un Salvador. Que pueden reconocer que es más que comida, más que un techo, sino un Dios que los ama. Que Acapulco puede ser restaurado, pero en tu gloria, Señor. Que tu nombre sea proclamado en cada rincón de esta ciudad. Amén.
God is good. Amen. I'll share a little bit about some of the successes there in Acapulco, but I want you to go first to Deuteronomy chapter 1. One of the things I want to do is try to connect the dots. I want to connect the dots from the text. I want to connect the dots with a charge that the Lord gave Moses to move the people from the mountain.
Also connect that to disaster ministry, understanding that that can happen to us at any time. Disasters look different for different people. Amen. Some of us are going through personal disasters. Some of us are going through chaos. Some of us are going through sickness and disease. Some of us are fighting battles. It's no different. But the principles are the same. Amen? Amen. All right. Are we there yet? Amen. I'm going to start from verse 6 and read to verse 8, the New King James Version. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, "You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plains, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See how I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Give them their descendants, give them and their descendants after them." Father, we thank you for this opportunity, O God, to declare your word over this wonderful church, Father. I pray that you touch the hearts and minds of your people here today, Father. I pray that if anyone would need a rescue, Father, that you would just show up by your word and by your power, and that you would touch them here today, Father. I thank you for what you're going to do. I thank you for what you're going to do in Yorktown today. And I thank you what you're going to do going forward, Father. I pray that you will strengthen your people today, Lord. Give them eyes to see what the Spirit is showing them, Father. I pray for an anointing over this church, Father, to do your work and your will, Father, in the midst of whatever circumstance they're going, Father, that they will be able to declare your word to the world and to their community, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This was a 11-day journey that really took the children of Israel 40 years. And then we find that Moses, this is the second generation. So this is the generation of Israel that heard the stories of their fathers and their forefathers of the miracles of God. And they saw these things. They were being provided bread from heaven. They were being comfortable. They were very comfortable. And sometimes we can get comfortable like that as well. And so God is saying, you've been here enough, and so it's time to move on. The title of my message is The Advancing Church. Understand something. God is calling them from the mountaintop into the valley. God is giving them a directive that's saying, the times that you used to experience from me, the provision is going to change. You're going to have to work for it from now on. You're going to go into the valley. And in the valley, there's battles in the valleys, amen? There's growth in the valleys. But you know who you are when you're in the valley. You know the fight that you have. And so God is telling this church, are you ready to move off the mountain? Sometimes we get caught in wrong mindsets, right? We have a mindset of fear and anxiety, disappointments, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of an apathetic spirit. And these are keeping us from being a good witness for Christ. I know you're going through stuff. It's okay. In the midst of your healing, in the midst of your struggles, you can still serve the Lord. You can still witness about the goodness of God. It's not pastor's job. It's not leadership's job. It's not an evangelist's job. It's not a chaplain's job. It's your responsibility. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. I know you know these things. I know this is not for this church, right? It's for somebody else. But sometimes we got to clean up our act, right? It's like an old refrigerator, right? You go in your refrigerator, you got to throw away all the expired stuff, right? All the stinky, smelly stuff. And you're like, man, I got to clean the refrigerator out. But God wants to do that with us today, and it's in our mindsets. He wants to get rid of that comfortable kind of mountaintop experience. Mountaintops are good, but sometimes God doesn't want you to stay there because the battle's not there. You may be in a mountaintop experience right now. Everything's going good. Be prepared. Watch out. You're going to end up in the valley at some point. But God gives us the weapons to do what he's called us to do. Amen? But we have to replace old mindsets with new ones, right? We have to replace fear with faith, worry with worship. And by the way, the worship team, you guys are awesome. Amazing. Amazing. Thank you for that. You make it easy for the word to be, declared forth. So we want to get rid of confusion for vision and clarity, bitterness for forgiveness, complaining for moving forward in a spirit of gratitude, and scarcity mentality for moving forward in generosity. We have tough economic times, I get it. But God's economy doesn't line up with the world's. You ought to, in these last days, be loving more, giving more. You ought to be tithing because that's a commandment. Right. But understand something. God, and I know you've heard this, and it's true, you can't outgive him. I don't know what it is. I know in our lives, even in moving and going into a whole nother ministry, and just being volunteers, God has just poured out to us. We never have lack because we trust him. I really believe everything that's in here. I don't know about you guys. Amen? His word is true. I want to do three quick points and share stories in the points and understand that our stories are really his story. It's not about me. It's not about my wife. It's not about the Denmarks. It's not about Billy Graham, Evangelical Association. It's not about Samaritan's Purse. It's about Jesus. Amen. Everything we do focuses on Jesus. He's the one that goes before us. It is in his power, it's his authority that we're able to do what God has called us to do. Amen? The first point is a church, and the three characteristics or the three points. Number one is a church that is not afraid to step out of their comfort zone. In verse 29 and 30 of the text, this is the Lord speaking. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them, talking about the Amorites. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You see, God is a miracle working God. And people saw that, and people experienced that in the first generation. The second one, like us, has to move by faith, right? They heard the stories. We've read the word. We know all the miracles. But sometimes when it comes to our own personal problems, we tend not to go to the word and just open up the book. There's an answer for every situation, every problem, every issue. We just got to trust him. It's a trust thing. Amen? We got to let go of things that are holding us back. You cannot let fear hold you back in this next season that God has for you. Faith and fear cannot occupy the same space at the same time. When you are fearful, your faith is inactive. And that's not what we're called to do. I remember when we were responding to the COVID hospital in New York, which was our first deployment, the Denmarks actually went first. They were first in. And I remember that when they went in, I was praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to serve. I mean, it's our city, number one. We were living in Florida at the time. So, we're it's nice and sunny, wonderful free state of Florida. Sorry. I'm from the Bronx, so it's okay. I can say that. But we're going in, and we heard the stories from Tim and Yvonne, and we're like, Lord, I want to go. It's personal for us. It's our city. My wife grew up near there. We worked in the precinct together, like 10 blocks away. It was personal. And I asked the Lord with 9/11, because 9/11, I was so busy, I didn't really have the time to do ministry. And I said, Lord, if there's another 9/11, I want to be there. So I'm in my work, doing some roof on my trailer, some repairs. I'm in shorts and flip-flops and a tank top, and it's beautiful weather. It was like 80 degrees. It was nice. I'm going to rub it in. And then I get a phone call from the assistant director of the rapid response team, and he says, would you be willing to go to New York? I mean, I almost jumped off the roof. And and we went. And I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be honest with you. I had no fear. Sometimes you have a little trepidation, nothing. I was like, yes, let's go. We got on a couple of days later, we got on a plane, we came here, we called the kids first, they thought we were crazy. but we are people of faith. Understand something. I at that point, I'm serving the Lord something like 32 years, whatever. If everything that pastor preached, if everything that I've heard in my old church, if everything that I heard, all the words of faith and power and majesty and authority, if I can't believe that going into a situation like COVID, then why am I even bothered listening to it? God has not called us to run, to hide. I know in the body of Christ that happened, and I'm not knocking anybody, and it could be you today. It's okay. You know what? Dust yourself off, learn from it, build your faith, and the next time it happens, you say yes and amen, and you get up and you do it, and you do it with faith, and you do it with courage, and you're not afraid because God goes before you. And the Spirit of God is powerful, and I've seen it on disaster scenes where people have nothing, and I see Jesus show up and do a mighty work in the middle of somebody standing on the pile that was once their home. And all they could do is listen to a chaplain who says, who can cry with them, like my wife said. But yet, we can introduce Jesus to them if he doesn't know it. Or even if they are people of faith, encourage them that, yes, I know what you're going through. I understand. But you have an assignment in spite of all this, because we have an eternal perspective on what God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. When calamity comes, are you going to step out in faith? I want to tell you something. One of the things of being out and being a part of the church globally is you have a finger on the pulse of what's going on. And I sense in my spirit that something bad is happening. I'm going to be honest with you. There's calamity coming to our country. There's going to be chaos, right? But we are people that are not motivated by fear. God is calling us to change our mindset, and I want to change your mindset today. What if? You need to go home and say, what if? That's your home assignment. What if I lost everything? What if I lost my business? Everything I work for. What about if I lost my career? What about if I'm walking across the border of Poland with a suitcase and I'm a lawyer or a doctor or a business owner? Am I still going to serve God? Am I still going to preach about his goodness? Is he still a good God? When you renew your mind, church, you are winning the battle on the inside before you see the victory on the outside. God at times uses, he just uses it. I've seen it. But he uses disaster as a catalyst to advance in Christ. A quote by Herbert Salzberg, an early century English writer, from his book, Idols of Destruction. He writes the following: the kingdom of God advances from triumph to triumph, with all of them clearly disguised as disaster. He further states that our vantage point of disaster differs from God. In any disaster, people are suffering from trauma. Suffering always cries out the why, right? How many have done, why does so-and-so have to die? Why now? It's always a bad time when things happen, right? It's never the right time. Why would a loving God let this happen? Why has God forsaken me? Have you ever felt forsaken by God? The why and always all these circumstances are always hidden. Daniel 2:22 reveals the following, and he reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I was looking at a commentary about this, because what happens is, We see how God's move in this situation. As you saw in Acapulco, we saw God move in the middle of that disaster. And one commentary says, this light or divine logos, the eternal one, God never being without light and word, and that he is all abiding, he is the all abiding light to his saints and will be forever. Trust that everything is working out exactly as it's supposed to, with divine blessings for everyone involved. I remember And I was sharing this a little bit at men's because I spoke to the men before I speak to the church, because you have to speak to the men before you speak to the entire congregation. Men are called to be the leaders and spiritual priests of their homes. So you always have to challenge the men first. But I shared about the Ukrainian church, and one of the most fascinating things is how the church responded. Now, on the eastern front of the church, many of the residents fled. Many of the church congregation fled. So if you can picture, you know, an invading army and, like, the majority of you leave, maybe 10% stay behind, right? That's exactly what happened in many of the churches, and I'm getting this account from many pastors. And then what happened was all the what we call IDPs, or internally displaced people, were filling these churches as a refuge because they were hiding in the basements because the Russian soldiers were killing people indiscriminately. And so many of these churches were filled with new people. Most of them didn't know the Lord. So the 10% that was left behind, they were sharing the gospel with these IDPs, and many of them came to Christ. And then what happened was many of the men of these newly converts, they were, when Samaritan's Purse were bringing supplies, because we were flying in 700 metric tons of food per week at that time. This was at the beginning of the war. We're getting trucks packed, getting them to the dividing lines. They would come, fill up vans, trucks, and they would go around Russian troops through checkpoints to get food to the people who needed them. There was one account I heard where a pastor was running out of food, and the men of the congregation said, "Pastor, there was a supermarket that was blown up, and it's still pretty good. We can get food from there." And the pastor said, "Absolutely not. Number one, there was a Russian sniper outside, and the Russians knocked on his door and said, if any of your congregation members come up, we're going to shoot and kill them." But then he said, we can't rob this place. This is not who we are. So they had an overnight prayer meeting. True story. Gets a knock on the door early in the next morning. Ukrainian forces. They said, "We got a truck full of food. We heard you need food." So they unload the food and water, right? And then they tell the pastor, "By the way, there's a supermarket right down the street from you. Have your men go down and get what you need because the supplies are going fast." This is a pastor who trusted the Lord in the middle of that situation. Amen? And understand this, that, you know, I know that, you know, we figure, well, it can't happen here, right? We can't be invaded. We can't possibly be invaded. It won't happen here, right? Well, let me tell you something, just in case you haven't figured this out. We're being invaded right now as you speak. Now, things are going to happen in the future because of it. And I get political. I don't need to, but you guys know what's going on. Don't sleep on what can happen. Don't get crazy with the news. Don't yell at the TV. I stopped doing that a while ago. It's not good for your spirit, man. It's good to know what's going on. You know, you read, you look a little bit, and then shut it off. And because, you know what? It's going to affect your spirit, man. And what happens is, and what's happening with the church here today, we're becoming so engrossed in too much into politics, to the point where we fail to recognize our mission. What's our mission, right? To be a light in the midst of darkness. Amen? Your mission field may look different from mine, but there's no distinction on the importance of that. Maybe you work in a place that people are cussing and doing all this stuff. You're still called to be the light. Maybe you have family members that are not believers and they drive you crazy, especially during the holidays. I know. Right? You're still called to be the light. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Sometimes you just got to show Jesus and they'll see it. And sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it's a thorn in the flesh, to be honest with you. But you still got to keep your post. Amen? God has called us to stay in our lane, in Him. Amen? Number two, point number two is remember the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. And then I like in the text, verses 10 and 11 of Deuteronomy 1st chapter, it says, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in the multitude. And then verse 11 I like, he says, may the Lord of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. There's a promise to what he has for us. We don't just show up here to fulfill our religious duty. That's not what we do. We come here and we get armed up and we get equipped, right? And it's okay to come to the altar and we worship. It's okay to cry. It's okay if you had a bad week. We've all been there. But doesn't preclude you from doing his work. You see, what happens is, and I'm going to use this as an illustration here. What happens is, I'm going to use me and Anne-Marie. When we go on deployment, things always happen before we go. I mean, all hell breaks loose. It's always something. It's just always something, right? So we're going to get ready to deploy. The last one, Acapulco, my daughter ended up in the emergency room. My youngest grandson ended up in the emergency room. My mother-in-law got a bad diagnosis, right? But we're not going to cry. What are we going to do? We got to trust the Lord, right? So Nicole was okay. Jeremiah was okay. Mama, we'll deal with when we get back. But so what happens is that we carry this weight with us, and we allow it to weigh us down. And thereby, we can't speak the word of the Lord. We can't be a witness because we're so weighed down. We got an attitude sometimes. Some of us can't tell the ain'ts from the saints because we're carrying this weight, and we got this, like you lost your best friend, your dog or whatever. And what happens is it becomes a stumbling block for what God has to you. You see, we have to learn how to just drop it and leave it there. Sometimes our issues are there. Sometimes our thorn in the flesh is there. Sometimes the cares of the world, but you leave it there. And you come and you get on whatever your mission field is, and you declare the word over your mission field, and you share the gospel. You lead people to Christ. You become a light bearer for God. And then when you go back, you come back. And sometimes some of these things are gone. Sometimes you got to pick it back up. And now you got to carry it. It's life in the flesh. It's part of what we do. It never precludes us from doing what we're supposed to do in Christ. Amen? The second generation Israelites heard the stories, like I said. They heard from their forefathers. They saw God's mighty hand or heard about it, but they saw the provision of God. See, his provision was still the same. He was still going to provide for them, right? But it was going to be a different type of provision. You got to fight for what you want now. But he's going to go before you. He's his promises, right? I'm going to go before you. there's a quote that says, pray for a faith that will not shrink when washed in the waters of affliction. See, the children of Israel, just like us, have to go and sometimes and step out in the midst of affliction and still have the faith to do what God has called us to do. It takes great faith to operate in the valley. It takes an even greater faith to operate in tumultuous and perilous times which are coming. I want you to know that Jesus is still in the boat. He's still the commander. He's still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Don't forget that. In our ministry, we saw many times the sovereign hand and protection of God over and during the COVID hospitals that we worked. In Minneapolis, when we had armed Antifa members and people walking around with machine guns and swords, and all we had was a backpack full of Bibles. But let me tell you something. Every day, and we had discernment and wisdom of 13 chaplains there, and we had discernment and wisdom. We knew when to go and when to leave. And there were times when you had to leave. And God showed us that. But in the midst of that, we took territory day by day. In the midst of that, people were hugged at the memorial site. People were cried with. People were led to the Lord. People were prayed for. There was such a spirit of fear because many of the community members were not the ones starting the stuff. It was people from the outside. It was a demonic rage that we never saw. And the only representation of the church was 13 Billy Graham chaplains who had the faith to go into a place where many would not because they were fearful. But we said, we're going to go in anyway. We don't back down from anything. Church, we don't back down Amen. From anything. Amen. Amen? In the Ukraine, when I went to the Ukraine, there were drone strikes, missile strikes. There were air raids all the time. I remember at times trying to sleep in a hotel, and the Russian, I think it was the directive to, you know, to send missiles during the night. So 2 o'clock in the morning, you had to get up off the hotel, go into the bunker, go back. As soon as you lay down in bed, it goes welka, you get back down into the bunker. And then you're up, you know, 4 o'clock, the air raids go on, back into the bunker. But then the next day, I had to get up and do ministry. They didn't stop us, right? In Acapulco, we had to contend with triple digit. And I'm living in Florida now, so 5 years I'm acclimated to Florida heat. But man, that was a heat that we've never experienced ever. It was hot. It was crazy. Triple digit temperatures. I remember one of the Samaritan's Purse guys, he did a temperature check of the ground. The ground was 137 degrees. We're standing on that ground doing ministry all day, 137 degrees, right? I did complain about the heat. No running water. We had cartels on the outskirts because it's cartel run. In fact, 2 days before the storm came, we had 14 officers killed in a raid. They were trying to raid cartels, and they just got ambushed. So it was that bad. We had to contend with that. Even though the military was out, we felt protected. Otherwise, we wouldn't be there, honestly. There was a outbreak of dengue fever, which some of our teammates contracted that. And one of our chaplains was in the hospital for 30 days. But she said she'd do it again. And she said, you know, the doctor said that she can't go to a country that may have dengue fever because it could kill her. She said, I'll still go. So, I mean, that's, you could call that what you want. I call it faith. Amen? Amen? She has faith to know that. And we saw PTSD and people walking around in trauma. We even saw dogs suffering from trauma. Never seen that before. Dogs running around in packs. They even bit some of our guys. But God, right? And we saw that in Sumy. When I was there in July, last July, we were heading to Sumy, which is in the northern region of Ukraine. It's on the conflict region, a little bit north, 40 kilometers from the Russian border, and 40 kilometers from the Belarus border. So Belarus is sending missile strikes, and Russians, of course, are sending missile strikes. So we're close to that, but we had an assignment. And what happened was that they had a nuclear power plant near Kharkiv. It's called the Zaporizhia plant. And the Russians had put charges to blow it up. And they said July 5th was the day they were going to blow it up. Well, July 5th, we were heading to Sumy. And we were heading to a military hospital to minister to soldiers who had suffered from catastrophic injuries from the war. So Vitaly is our coordinator. He says, Steve, you think we should still go? I said, heck yeah, we're going to go. We're going to go. You know? I said, what's the worst that could happen? We either run into Russia, we'll go to the Russian jail or Belarus jail. It depends which one you want. I'll pick the Belarusian jail. But in all seriousness, we just had the faith to go. It wasn't even an issue. And when we went there, we went to one hospital, the doors closed. They said, you guys can't come in here. We met with one of our church partners and two elders that were doing work in a military hospital for months. Couldn't break through to these guys because we walked in this hospital and they were suffering from trauma and their countenance was low. And then, man, we walk in and I'm thinking, Steve is thinking, well, I don't speak Ukrainian. I'm just going to sit there and enjoy the ride. I'll let all the ministers do the work. So the elder says, this is Detective Steve Flores. He came 5,000 miles to New York to be here. Forget about it. All of a sudden, I'm opening up, and I it went from introducing them and connecting with them, right, to minister and then passing the baton. So we had 14 soldiers give their lives to the Lord that day. Only God to do that. And they didn't blow up the nuclear plant, which was good. So we were good. It's just trusting God. The last point is the advancing church is called to evangelize the world. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy 1, it says, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and their descendants after them." You see, that's the promise of what God said. God said, I trained you. You're gonna go farther than what you thought. You see, he gave them new wineskins, new anointing to do what he's called them to do, because they've never to that point have had to do an assignment like that. First of all, they had to go to battle with the Amorites, and they were fearful. If you read the rest of the chapter, you know, they kind of reneged a little bit. God had to kind of encourage them, and at times they failed like we do. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we say, yeah, I'm going to go, and then you're in the middle of going, and then you fail, and it's okay. You know, righteous man falls seven times he rises, or she rises. You got to get back up and move forward. I failed many times. I still fail, but I move forward. Amen? Jesus' method of evangelism, like we do in the field, is that Jesus connected with people on a personal basis. He was loving and caring, and he treated people with dignity. He built strong relationships with people, yet he boldly spoke the truth. On disaster scenes, we speak to people at their worst moments. The stories are unbelievable sometimes, but in that story, because when you tell somebody, let me put it this way. When you tell somebody, hey, how you doing today? What do you say? All right. Right? Yeah, I'm all right. But if I tell you, how are you holding up? Now that's going to involve a conversation, right? Because if I'm on somebody's house and it's destroyed, and I tell you how you're doing, they're not doing real good, right? How you holding up becomes an open door to conversation. How you holding up becomes, where were you when the storm came? And they'll share their storm, and they'll share their terror. And then all of a sudden, it's, okay, well, you know, what would have happened if you would have died? And then that opens the gospel conversation. And it opens up them to, you know, it's like God has to stop them. And this is their time. You see, disaster ministry, what happens, it's a uniqueness of it is that it stirs the ground up, right? So the fields are stirred up. Because what happens is you were living life nice and comfortable, and all of a sudden your whole world is crashing. And for somebody who's never heard the gospel, this is an opportunity where God says, I got your attention now. And he's trying to get our attention, church. Amen. What we need to do is, if you know Jesus Christ today and you're in this church, you have to wait for those opportunities, and they will come. But you have to be ready to give a word. Amen? And so in that situation, he stirs it up. He stirs it up. And all of a sudden, the ground becomes fertile for the gospel to be preached. And in that, we see so much success. It has nothing to do with us. It's God's anointing. It's an awesome, awesome, powerful thing to see. But we have to do it with boldness. We have to preach with boldness. When I'm on a disaster scene, and my wife is kind of the balance. She really balances me because I'm like a fighter plane on a plane, and I want to get in there and fly like Mach 9 and go. And she's like, she makes me, she grounds me, which is why I love having her with me, and I love us as a team because we work together as a team. And it's just, it's an amazing, amazing partnership, you know, in more ways than one. Matthew 28, it reads as follows. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority. He didn't say some authority. He didn't say a little bit of authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That word, go therefore, in the Greek means go therefore. No, I'm kidding. It means moving. It means going. It's an action word. It means advancing. And to use, since we're New York, to use New York vernacular, get off your lazy mountain and do the work of the Lord. Amen? It's time, church. It's Kairos time. It's God's appointed time for us to share the word, the gospel to a lost and dying world. It's time for the church to be the church in these dark days. Only the Bible, only Bible many people will, only the only Bible many people will see is you. And I think Pastor says that all the time. And it even speaks louder when you're in a place where people are devastated and you come with that compassion of God. Amen. You know, Jesus, it says in Matthew 36, it says when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he turned to his disciples and he said, therefore, pray for the harvest. And he says, pray earnestly for the harvest, for his harvest. It's God's harvest. It's his time. There are people out there that are suffering. They may not be, they may have their own disaster going on. They need you to come with a word and share about the person of Jesus, but they need your compassion. I remember the words of a pastor in Acapulco, Alex Loyola, and he was talking about Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham chaplains, and he said that you guys were the tip of the spear in getting the churches in Acapulco back up and running. Because the first thing we did is minister to the churches. The first thing we did is tarp their roofs, give them kitchen equipment, supplies, survival equipment, water. We provided water purification sites where our ministry, most of our ministry was done in these water sites. And understand something. One of the things I learned from disaster ministry is that we always say, we want a revival, we want a revival, right? We say that. I think we say that sometimes nonchalantly. You don't know what you're asking for. Because the Church of Ukraine was saying, we want a revival, and we want a revival. And it didn't look like what they thought it looked like. The Church in Acapulco was saying, we needed a revival, we need a revival. And it didn't look the way we thought it was going to look. In fact, many of the pastors and leaders of the church, every time we run into them, they said, this storm came for the church. Their words, not mine. This came for us. We need to wake up. This is what they said. We've been sleeping at the wheel. We're not preaching the way. We're letting the cartels take over. We're not hitting the streets and evangelizing. Well, guess what? After about a month, guess who was on the street evangelizing? It started at the water points with the chaplains, like we saw my wife and I, and all of a sudden we had churches come. So we're leading people to the Lord, they're leading people to the Lord. I mean, we had something like just the chaplain ministry alone, 600 salvations. They must have had triple that because they were out. So it did cause a revival, but it was not what they thought it was going to look like. Many of them, church folks, they're working and their churches are destroyed. I remember I was with a pastor, and a pastor of 42 years of a church, and he was in tears. He couldn't stop crying because he lost his church. And I turned to him, and I said, Pastor, you know what your responsibility is, right? He just looked at me. He didn't say right. He looked at me. Your responsibility is to still be the pastor of your church. Your responsibility is to hit the streets and declare God's word to people that are hurting. You have what it takes. You're built. God will provide. He will build your church back up. But right now, it's an opportunity for you to declare the word of the Lord to people who need it. The advancing church family is going to be the church that's going to operate in the messy, in the ugly, in the most vile and wicked generation to this time, among sustained chaos. It will launch us to declare the power of God. But there's a price to pay. And are you willing to pay that price? You're going to have to be sanctified. You can't look like the world. You can't talk like the world. You can't, at times, hang out with. It doesn't mean you can't have, I'm not saying you can't have unsaved friends, but don't let them influence you. You can't make, you know, we can't make concessions. And this next generation, God is going to have a people that have to be have an all-in mentality. I'm all in God. I'm not talking about a monk. We're still part of the world, but we have to go and be the ones, the called out ones, the ecclesia, the ones that are going to stand in a place where people are going to look to you for answers, not the other way around. Amen? We don't know what the future holds for us, right? But we know who holds the future. Jesus, I remember Uche saying, Jesus holds us in the palm of his hand. I'll never forget that. It's so true. He holds us in the palm of his hand. And he's a good God. And I want to close with this letter from my good friend Vitaly in Ukraine. He was just in a three-day leadership forum with, well, I'll read it. The forum was called The Good News in the Conditions of War. It was held at Irpin, which is a city outside of Kyiv. More than 300 ministers of different denominations from all over Ukraine shared their experiences together and looked for ways to respond to the challenges of war and how to share the gospel. The whole block was devoted to chaplain services in various areas. Pastor and our RRT chaplain, Anatoly K, mentioned the rapid response team ministry and talked about the areas that we are involved in and are most effective during the war. The forum opened up by the director of the Christian Open Academy, and his first message was related to the last words of Jesus Christ. These next couple of paragraphs are for you as well. Therefore, as you go disciple people in all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This commandment defines what the church should do on earth, to share the testimony, to bring the good news about Jesus Christ, about salvation, and the new life in every person, every Ukrainian, so that everyone can feel what the gift of faith means, what it means to have a life in Christ Jesus. He said that our task today is networking, because as such forums, we can find someone who does something similar. Our goal is synergy, and that is how God would like to see the church in Ukraine and the church in Yorktown. Then Pastor Valery Alamov shared about the fields ready for harvesting now and the willingness of Christians to serve in special circumstances. Indeed, times have changed, and so have the fields and the workers. Ukraine has changed very much, and the modern church must be prepared to meet the challenges of a society that lived through terrible times. That is why we need to understand the full range of this field and be prepared to serve people who have suffered the trauma and pain of this war. And finally, he said, the church can be a church of compromise, isolation, or influence. A church of influence is a church that does not give up on the gospel, does not compromise with the world, does not hide, but invades the world to be a light of the world, the salt of the earth. For this nation, for this church, for our church, for the Church of Jesus Christ in the U.S., for the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, that applies as well. Amen. I want to encourage you today. I feel that I pray that you got something out of this word. Amen. Just know this: God is going to do something. Amen. He's going to do something in this church. For some of you who've gotten here, maybe recently, you're not here by happenstance. You're here by the divine will of God. And he's got a plan and a purpose for each and every one of you. You're not here just to be here. You're not here because you get grounded here. No, you're here. Yeah, you get all those things, but you're here for a purpose. You're here to go there for and share the gospel. Amen? Now, I'm talking to those that know Christ, but I just want to just take a moment, and if you don't know Jesus here today and you have no idea what I'm talking about, if you're here and you're saying, I like what he says, if you're here, maybe you've been here the first time, maybe you've been coming here for a while and still don't understand what this life is like. What is this Christian life? Maybe you just don't have a full understanding. You've been listening to a great teacher, a great pastor, but you're still trying to figure things out with God. Time is short. God is coming soon. Amen. But we're not just in the waiting. In the waiting, you want to be doing. When he comes, you want to be doing something for God. Amen? We don't want to just sit there and wait and be in our comfy chair. Those days are over. No more recliners in the kingdom of God. Amen? He wants us to work. And so if that's you, maybe you've heard what I said, and the Holy Spirit, which has just this way of tugging on you. It's the Holy Spirit tugging on you. It's nothing to do with what I said or what the person next to you. People have been praying for you for a long time. And it's important during this time that you get on that ark, right? It comes to the cross. We all have to come to the cross. There's so many people that just received Christ in some different situations, in some difficult times, and it changed their eternal destiny. This is not all there is, family. This is not all there is. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord has been speaking to you today, and maybe you say, you know, I want to know more about this Jesus. I want to give my life to him. And the Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners saved by grace. We can't do it on our own. It takes action. We each have to come to the cross by ourselves on our own. No one can pray you in. They can pray for you, but you have to make a decision for him. It's the best decision I made 33 years ago. And God has blessed me, and he will bless you. There are going to be challenges. It's not an easy at times life, but it's a glorious life. There's joy in the kingdom, and I'm not asking about joining this church. I know this is a great church. It's not about the church. It's about your personal relationship with Jesus. If you want to receive Christ today, and you feel he's tugging at your heart, no one is looking around. Everyone's got their eyes closed and their heads bowed. If that's you, you can raise your hand just to declare that I want to receive Christ. Amen. I see the hand. Are there others? Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will have eternal life. He's here to save. He's a good God. I'm just going to give a little bit of time. We can't be good enough. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. We can't be good enough. The world has a different concept of the faith, but we know it comes through Christ. The two of you that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something that takes a lot of boldness. But understand something. If you can't stand for Jesus now, you won't stand for him outside of these doors. I want you to come up to the front. And I'm going to share a prayer with you. Brother in the back, sister. What's your name, sister?
Charisse.
Carlos. Carlos and Charisse. Amen. I'm going to ask you to say a prayer, and all you have to do is repeat the prayer. Once you repeat the prayer, you're part of the kingdom of God. It's that simple. Bible says you confess with your heart and with your voice. It's that simple. It's a heart issue. God already knows. You didn't just happen to come here. You were here because he called you to be here. Amen? I want you to repeat this prayer with me. We call it the sinner's prayer. It's just a declaration that you are entering into a new life in Christ. Amen? All right. But Carlos and Charisse, just repeat after me. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died for my sins, and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart and take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. Amen and amen.
Hallelujah. As I was sitting there and I was listening to Steve, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart about a chorus that we sang years ago. And I asked Sandy if he remembered it.
Rob.
And it goes like this. Are you ready?
Sandy. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Stand, let's sing it together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
One more time.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Though none go with me,
come on, Pastor.
I will follow. Follow, though none go with me, I will follow.